Very good to see you tonight. I'm glad you're with us. I'll ask you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll begin in that text again tonight. We'll actually be spending our time somewhere else in Scripture, but we'll set all of that up by being here to begin. If you're visiting with us, and this is your first time with us this week, you're coming into the middle of a conversation about unity. And the title of this series is Unity to Preserve and Attain. And those that have been here understand why we're using those two words, preserve and attain, about unity. They come from this great text in Ephesians 4. Please, if you would, notice verse 3. There, where we're instructed to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The idea of preservation is that something already is, that something already exists, that it's already there and it's to be protected. There are two kinds of unity in the Bible when it speaks of our unity as a church. Number one, the kind that God already accomplished. God's put all of us together in one body in a beautiful way. We're told to guard that, to preserve it, to keep it. If you skip down to verse 13, we get the other word, which is attain. And that's something that's not yet accomplished until we all attain to the unity of the faith. And we're going to talk more about that tomorrow night as we wrap up. This has been a very fast meeting for me. There's a lot more to say about this great subject. But I promised you that tonight we would talk about the gifts that this text tells us Christ gave us to help us with this. But before we do that, I'm going to invite you to go to God in prayer, and we'll ask Him to be with us in our study. So let's go ahead and pray together. Our dear Father above, we know, Lord, that You are the author of all that we understand about Christ, our faith, the church, the truth that brings us together. We know, Lord, that You have great hopes for what we try to accomplish in Your name, that You want the world to know that You sent Your Son, and You want the world to know who You are. And You've done everything, Father, for us as Your people to make that possible. We pray, Lord, that as we study tonight, that You'll be with us. Anything that we endeavor to accomplish without You is vain. In fact, us trying to understand these words in Your Bible and understanding how we should live our lives without Your blessing and without Your aid, we're not accomplishing much. So we ask for You to be with us, help us to be honest tonight, to look at our lives and be challenged by the things You teach, and help us, Father, to grow closer together to one another as we strive to serve You. Be with us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. There's a couple of things that I'd like to draw your attention to here about these gifts that Jesus gave. Skip down, if you would, in chapter 4 to about verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when He ascended on high, He led captive a host of captives, and He gave gifts to men. Just a couple of simple observations to begin with. Look at verse 7 again, and it says, to each one of us grace was given. That means you, who don't think you have much to offer, you've been given something to offer to this pursuit of unity. That God gave you a place and a gift, and it's by His grace that you've been given this gift. But here's the other thing that's going to be challenging about this. It wasn't just a gift for you to unwrap, and it was going to give you something. These are the kind of gifts that expect something from you. It's like a wife who gives her husband a gift for Christmas, and when he opens up the package, it's tools. And there's an implication in that gift that he doesn't get to just look at them, that she has some idea that he's going to use that gift to do some work around here and help this house be better. That's really the nature of these gifts, but everybody's got them. And let's go a little bit further here and skip down to about verse 11 to look at what the gifts were. We talked about verses 8, 9, and 10 last night, but let's look at verse 11. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now, just look closely at verse 11 and notice some of the gifts that he gave. Apostles, prophets. And let's just start with those two. Can I tell you why the church, and when I say the church, can I tell you why I believe Christianity, those that claim to be Christians, are not unified today? Is because many churches, many people who claim to be Christians do not recognize the very first two gifts that God gave the church. What God gave us to be unified first was the apostles and the prophets. They're still doing their work in this book. But when men take this book and set it aside and say, we're going to just listen to our pastors and our teachers, and they've set aside the first two gifts that Christ gave the church, there will be no unity. There will be people who might arise and say, I'm an apostle or I'm a prophet, and you need to listen to me. But that, what that doesn't recognize is the teaching of Scripture that Jesus chose His apostles, and the Holy Spirit empowered the prophets of the first century to tell us what the truth was. And if these gifts are set aside because we like the gifts that are coming later in the ones that still operate in person today, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers, we're going to be hopelessly lost. And you know, don't you, that that's why there's a problem in the world. So many don't recognize this. But notice that after he says that he would give the apostles and prophets, he then goes on and says that he also gave some as evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And those are the ones that we interact with in flesh and blood. Those are the ones that we still see from day to day in our family here. But I just want to say a word to some of you that get frustrated every once in a while at the evangelists, pastors, and teachers. If you get frustrated at them, you're getting frustrated at Christ's gift. Really, who you should be upset with, perhaps, is the one who gave them. And I know what we want to say sometimes is, well, they're not very good gifts, you know? Like, if he was going to give them as a gift, why didn't he make them more gifted? You know, that they would know everything and say everything right and do it the way they're supposed to. But the fact of the matter is, we all, when we step back and look at this, know that without these people to help us, we'd be hopelessly lost. All of that is not what I want to talk about. I don't want to talk about verse 11 so much. I do want to talk about verse 12. Because this has to do with most of you, that these gifts Christ gave were for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. You remember we started with verse 7 that said, Christ has given a gift to everyone. These teachers are our gifts, but that's not the only gift. He's gifted each of us to be a part of this body, to be equipped for the work of service. I want to give one illustration and ask you this question. What's more important, equippers or the equipped? Like, what's more important? If we were going to do some farming, I don't know a lot about farming. Did anybody here grow up on a farm and maybe knows a little bit about that? Here would be the way this would work. We have this great project to do to get a field prepared and get it ready and grow a crop and then harvest the crop. And I would, if I showed up and decided I was going to be the leader of that, we would not get anything done. But there might be somebody who was a gift to the rest of us because they knew how to do it. They'd had an education in it. And so we organized, and here was the organization. There's going to be some people who will equip us. We'll show up to work, and there'll be somebody hand me a shovel or a pick or a hoe or a tractor and say, now go out there and get to work. And I'd look at them and say, I don't know what to do with this. And they'd say, well, you hold it like this, you do it like this, this is how you start the thing, this is how you keep it on track. And they would equip me for the work of service. But how would that look if nobody showed up to be equipped? I mean, if all of them showed up, all the foremen, all the journeymen, you know, or all the people who were going to teach, and nobody was there. And they all looked at each other and said, we can't get this job done. Let me ask again, which is more important? Do you know the answer to this? There's not an answer to that. They're all important. That's how things work and how things get done. That's the way that God built not only families, but the world and the universe and the government and the church. That He puts people in places where they can teach and help others use best what God wants them to use to make the thing great. And that's the picture of this text. Now skip ahead, and then we'll go to the text that we're going to spend time in, to about verse 15. Verse 15 says, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. I'm going to confess something to you. I, sometimes even now, right now in my life, in the church that I'm a part of up in Minnesota, I don't really know what my part is sometimes. We've got a lot of gifted people, a lot of talented teachers. We've got another full-time evangelist. We've got 6 elders. A couple weeks ago, we had 7 and one man had to step down. We've got a number of deacons. We've got great talented men. And every once in a while, I stand around and think, what's my part here? Well, and then I look at the text and I know that I'm supposed to be equipping people for the work of service. But sometimes I don't know exactly where I fit in. I really felt like that when I was younger, when I was a teenager. And I didn't know what I was supposed to do. And I'd read a text like this that said, do my part, do your part, get to work, do something. And I'd say, I don't know what it is. What's my gift? What am I good at? Why did God put me here? Does anybody ever wrestle with that? I want to take you to a text that has helped me make sense of that. It's another place in Scripture where gifts are talked about. Turn to Romans chapter 12. And we're going to spend the rest of our time in this great text talking about what the gifts are that God has given the church and where you fit into this. Romans 12, verse 1 begins this way. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I think everybody probably knows that verse, those verses. That's a memory verse. What does it mean to be a living sacrifice? It's kind of one of those paradox, oxymoron kind of things to say. Sacrifice is normally died, but this time you're going to be a living one. And why would anybody give their life as a living sacrifice? Well, it says in the text that it's reasonable. And it's reasonable because of God's mercy. If God's done all the great things that chapters 1 through 11 say in Romans, then it just makes sense that I would give Him my life. But what does that mean? What does that look like? Do you know the very first thing this text does is tells us what it looks like. Go to verse 3. Verse 3 says, For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. Now, notice what he does. He says, be a living sacrifice. And I say, what does that mean? And he says, you do for the body of Christ what God gave you. But what is it? He's going to make a list. And I want you to just for a minute look at the list that's given, starting in verse 7. It's actually in verse 6. Let us exercise them accordingly, if prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now, just for a minute, look at the seven gifts that are listed there. God gave some to be prophets, ministers, teachers, exhorters, givers, leaders, and even merciful. I believe that everyone in this room, everyone, young or old, has some gift that's listed here. And as we try to analyze this tonight, I want you to be honest with yourself. I believe you already know what it is. I believe you already use it in your life to make a life for yourself. Some of you are making money right now in your life because you've been gifted by God to have certain abilities and certain characteristics that you figured out how to make money with, make friends with, have a decent life with. Our issue is not always identifying what our gift is. Our issue is exercising the gift for the good of the body of Christ. But I want us to, just for a minute, think about these. Everything on this list makes sense to us now, except for maybe the prophet one. And I know when we read the word prophet, sometimes we think of somebody who's spiritually gifted to foretell the future or have a revelation from God. Without getting into all of that tonight, I just want you to think of that a little bit differently tonight. Think of a prophet as just being somebody who foretells, not foretells. Somebody who preaches, who speaks boldly and says what God wants them to say, speaks the oracles of God. It's a kind of personality that somebody might have. Now, as we begin to analyze this, I'm going to tell a story. And you're going to see yourself in this story, and as you see yourself in this story, it's going to start making you smile. But I want you to imagine these seven people. A prophet, somebody who's a bold speaking kind of person. A minister who's a servant kind of person. And a teacher who's an analytical kind of person. An exhorter who's an encouraging kind of person. A giver who's a generous kind of person. A leader who's an organizing kind of person. And a merciful person who's merciful and compassionate. They're all sitting around a table and they're going to enjoy a meal together. And it's going to be an interesting meal because all those people are different. And as they're getting ready to eat this meal, the person serving the food comes walking in and they dump all the food and all the drinks all over everyone. Have you ever been in a situation like that? I mean, it's just a big, giant mess. And everybody sort of reacts a certain way. I believe that you can figure out what your gift is based on your initial instinct, what your reaction is, and what your motivation is. So, the first person to speak up is the prophet. And this is what he says. That's what happens when you're not careful. And that was Dad, right? Every family had Dad. Or actually, have you ever noticed this? That sometimes it wasn't Dad in a family. Sometimes when that kind of thing happened, Dad, who was quiet and sort of gentle, just sort of shrugged and Mom said, that's what happens when you're not careful. Because that kind of personality is somebody who will just say what sometimes everybody's thinking, but you just don't always say. But they're bold to say it. Now, let me ask you, what's their motivation? Maybe it's because they're annoyed. But deep down, if somebody's got the right heart, what prophets always want to do is correct the problem. This is something that's caused trouble. This is something that shouldn't have happened. And if you'd have been more careful, which is right, this wouldn't have happened. Is that how you react to things? That's sort of the way you are. It may just be that God gifted you because you were born that way, with that personality, or your experiences in life have taught you to be that way, or because as God has changed the way that you are and you've become more bold in your life, you're gifted to be this person that will speak up like this. Second person, let's talk about the minister, the servant kind of person. They react this way. Oh, I'll help you clean it up. Do you know what I'm talking about? Like, you're not interested in getting on the case of the guy that did it or the woman that did it. You just begin to sort of gather things and clean it up, and you just start moving and you start doing what you need to do. And of course, your motivation here is to fulfill this need. There's a problem right now. We got to take care of it. And that's how you move. The third person, the teacher. And I met some of you guys this week. You're the one that looks at this and says, you know, the reason that that fell is because there's too much stuff on that side of the tray and not enough stuff on that side of the tray. I mean, you just get all nerdy on us about that. And you, like, look at the situation and you know why it happened. Now, the prophet's over there yelling about how it shouldn't have happened if you had been more careful, but the teacher knows how to tell somebody this is how you can correct the problem next time. Is if you just balance things out and you do this and you discover the reason behind the problem, this is going to take care of itself. The fourth person, the exhorter, the encourager. As you're sitting around the table, he speaks up, looks right at the person and says, hey, let's go back and get more and I'll help you carry it this time. I'll come alongside you and I'll be the person that's your helper. That word exhorter is the same word that Jesus used to describe the Holy Spirit, the helper that would come. Or like later on, Jesus would be called this parakletos, the advocate, the one who would help somebody do what they needed to do. The Bible says that some people in God's family are like this. And that's just how they think. And their motivation, of course, is just like the prophets and just like the teachers. It's to correct the future. It's to help next time so that things can be better. Then there's the giver. And by the way, this isn't me. Because giving is one of those weird gifts that it's not so much about your heart as much as it is about your bank account. The way God gifts givers in the world is He gives them resources. Now, a true giver's got a heart. But, you know, the givers in this congregation, they're not the college-age kids. They're not the ones that have the resources. But sometimes people find themselves blessed by God to be gifted in certain ways. Well, this giver speaks up and says, it's okay, I'll be happy to buy some for everybody else. Like, I'll pay for it. We'll take care of this. And of course, their motivation is to meet this need. They know that this is a problem and they want to fix it. The leader. Everybody knows who these people are, right? They say, you get the mop, I'll help you pick up, you go to the kitchen, you get more. They start immediately putting people to task. You do this, you do this, you go do this. They see that there's all these needs going on, and they want to achieve this goal, and they just know how to organize people. And then finally, the most overlooked gift in the church, the one that isn't championed, is the person sitting at the table and watching all this activity that thinks about the waiter, looks at him or her and says, hey, don't feel bad. That could happen to anybody. I've done things like that before. And their motivation is to relieve the embarrassment and to make sure this person doesn't give up. Now, were you in that story? Were you? Anywhere. And you know, actually, from the time you were young, you had certain instincts about you. You had ways that you would react to real life situations. And somewhere along the line, you figured out that that kind of personality, that kind of inborn, God-given you, or whatever it is you've experienced in your life providentially, where God trained you to be like that, you figured out that that's what you could do in the world. You do it in your neighborhood. You do it in your school. You do it for your job. You do it to make friends. Like I said, the problem is not always that we don't know what our gift is. The problem is we are not exercising it for the good of God's people. I'm about to get on my soapbox for a minute. Can I tell you something that makes me angry? It really does. Is that there are young men that are growing up among us who are extraordinarily gifted. They have good minds. They can speak. They can look at something and understand it and communicate it. They're able to sort of, in a winsome way, take something and convince others about it. And that young boy who's growing and being good at many things in his life is told by some Christian, you could do amazing things and you could be a doctor, a lawyer, a salesman. You could make millions of dollars. But that young boy is never told, you could preach the gospel and save a lot of people. And when that happens, guys like me end up preaching. Guys who maybe shouldn't be. Guys who look and say, that's got to be done. I mean, there are churches that need help and there's just not people doing it. And so maybe some of us step into roles that we don't belong in because our heart's there. But it really isn't who I should be in the church. Because really what I'm good at is something a little bit different up there. But because these gifts are powerful things that God gives us, we go off and do all kinds of things for ourselves with them. And much of what needs to be done in the body of Christ is left undone. Or done by those that really are not cross-trained. Do you understand what I mean? Where are you in this story? Who are you here? What's your part in all of this? Now, I want to be fair about this. Some of you are still thinking, I still don't know what my gift is. I still don't understand it. And if you're really honest about that and you don't know, please ask someone. Hey, what am I good at? Who am I in that story? Ask the elders. Ask your family. Ask them what it is. And I think they will say to you, you know what, you're a true servant. You minister. You're a great teacher. You're bold to say things that nobody else will say. There's a place for you in the body of Christ because God's made you special. It is the job of the pastors, evangelists, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Part of equipping the saints is helping them know what they're supposed to do, what they're good at. This is my attempt tonight for you to equip you. You know, another way you can figure out your gift is when you read your Bible, you might read about a character in the Bible that helps you understand who you might be. Think about just some of these for a minute. Have you ever read about Peter and identified with him? That guy who would just sort of say whatever he thought, you know? Jesus would ask a question and Peter would speak up. And a lot of times he'd be right and a lot of times he'd be wrong and sometimes he was just so impetuous he'd just blurt it out. You ever read that story of Peter and thought, that's sort of like me? Why'd God choose him? Because Peter was gifted. And God used him in a great way. Or maybe you're like Jeremiah. You ever read the story of Jeremiah? And Jeremiah said that the word of God was like fire in his bones and he just couldn't keep it in and he had to say something about it. Listen, if that's you, this may be your gift. You're the evangelist here. You're the one talking to your friends in this community. You're the one who's not afraid to say, like some of us are, hey, think about the Lord. Come to church. Read your Bible. Let's do something here. Or maybe you've read about Timothy or Tabitha. Timothy, who Paul said in Philippians 2, he had nobody else like Timothy with the kind of heart that would travel and go be with those Philippians. He was the only one. And that impresses you about that young man. That he just wanted to serve and it didn't matter what it cost him, he was going to do it. Or maybe you've read about Tabitha. That good woman who died in the book of Acts, who had done all these great works and served so many people. And you think, I love her, and I want to be like her. Or a teacher. Has anybody ever been impressed with Luke? You begin to read the book of Luke, and Luke says, you know, Theophilus, I wanted to give an orderly account of things the way they happened. And I want to lay it out and be clear about it. And you're like, yes, finally a gospel nerd I can read. Or you read Ezra. And you read about how Ezra set his heart to study the law of God and to live it and then to teach it. And you think, that's who I want to be. Or an exhorter. I mean, you read the letters of Paul and how Paul could just build people up and he could say to them, you're wonderful and I love you and I see what you're doing and I'm so grateful to God for it. And then he could smack him in the face and say, do better. And you're like, that's amazing that he could do that. How could he do that? But you want to do better. Or Barnabas, who got his name because he was such an encouraging guy. Time out for a minute. Does everybody know who the Barnabas people are in this church? Do you know? Nod your head if you know who the Barnabas people are here. You know them. I mean, they're the ones that when you get around them, you're like, oh, I want to do better. I believe I can. Like, man, they just build me up and make me want to do it. Look, if you appreciate that about something and it stirs you inside, that may be you. Maybe you've been impressed by the centurion, the one in Capernaum. That when the Jews talked to Jesus, they said, this centurion, he's given a lot of his money to help build us a synagogue and to do things. And you're impressed by somebody in a place of power with money who was willing to be a giver or a number of others in the Scriptures. Or you read the book of Nehemiah and you just are amazed how that guy could organize things and get people to work and be contagious. And then when they didn't, pull the hair out of their heads because they needed to do better. Or maybe John. Let me say something about this. There was a time in John's life where he looked at some cities that were not accepting Jesus. And he looked at Jesus and he said, Lord, let us cast down fire on these people. Do you remember what Jesus said to him? You do not know what spirit you are of. Let me ask you a question. Was John gifted to be merciful? Was he born that way? I mean, did he come out of his mother's womb and just he thought, you know, I just want to be compassionate with people? Here's the good news about this, guys. God can gift you with things that aren't your natural way. As you grow in the Lord and as you learn in the Lord and as He changes your heart and as all kinds of things happen in your life, you may go from John, who didn't know what spirit he was of, to John, the apostle of what? Love. The merciful one. Do you know how important those people are in a church? By the way, every one of these is important. If you guys don't have prophets who, when things are looking wrong or something's not going right, will be the one who doesn't care if you're their friend or not, they'll say, this isn't right. We can't do this. Stop. And everybody says, they're just cranky. No, you need them. Or the teachers who you'd prop your eyes open while they're analyzing that text and trying to teach you those words and trying to show you how that scripture fits together. And you're like, okay, get to the point. Man, if you'll listen, you'll learn, and you need them. But do you know who you need also? You need the merciful. You know how many times the merciful saved my life as a young person? I mean, I'd mess up so bad in my life. And some prophet would get in my face and say, you shouldn't have done that. And I'd think, I know, but shut up. And then some teacher would try to tell me how to get it fixed. And I'd say, I understand there's things I could do and I know that I could make better choices and I get it and I know you want to sit there and tell me how. And there'd even be somebody who was an exhorter who'd say, come on, Andy, you can do this. But then there'd be that one lady never said anything. If I was sitting up on the front pew because I'd come up saying I'd done wrong in my life, and I felt like everybody else was staring a hole in the back of my head and judging me for what I'd done, she'd come up, put her arm around me, and cry and say, I love you anyway. Don't give up. I've been there before. God needs you. Wherever you are in this, He gave the church you. I'll never forget this. When I was preaching in Los Angeles, one day I got a knock at the front door. We had a sort of a parsonage church house, kind of like you guys have here. You always had kind of stuff going on because you're next to a church. You guys have no idea probably what Ben and Emily go through up there. But I got this knock on the door, and I opened the door, and it's this lady holding a bicycle helmet and a bike. And I said, can I help you? And she said, can anybody come to this church? And I said, well, yeah. She said, okay, because I've been riding my bike by this church for like a few months, and I've been reading my Bible, and there's some stuff in the Bible that I think I'm supposed to do, and I just don't know if I'm supposed to go to this church or not, but I want to come to church. And I said, that'd be great. Even better, you want to sit down and study the Bible? And she said, right now. And Cindy became a Christian. She was wonderful. She'd not ever been in a church, but she wanted to serve God. You know, she became a Christian fairly quickly, and we began to work on things very quickly. I preached a sermon like 2 months into her young life. And after the sermon, she came up to me with tears in her eyes, and she kind of pushed through, you know, the crowd that was around me. And she's crying, and she looks at me, and she says, Andy, does this mean I can't smoke marijuana anymore? And I thought, oh dear, it's about to go down. I looked around at all the people, and there were like gray hairs and stuff like that. And I thought, I'm in huge trouble, and so is she. I'll never forget this. This old man, who normally, I thought he was just the most judgmental, sort of cranky, hidebound guy. I was actually most afraid of him about this conversation. He looked at Cindy and he said, you know, Cindy, I used to have trouble with that when I was young. I know what that's like. And it's going to be okay. And I looked at Cindy and I said, yes, Cindy, that's what it means. You got that right. And she said, well, I want to do it. And the old man said, well, I'll help you if you want to talk about it. And I thought, thank God. Did you know you don't have to just be one of these gifts? Did you know that? There are ways that prophets can learn to be merciful. And teachers can learn to be exhorters. That when somebody fully trained and all the way like their Lord is going to be probably all of this, because the truth is, doesn't Jesus demonstrate every one of these gifts? Wasn't He the bold one and the teaching one and the merciful one and the giving one? And all of us who are trying to grow to the stature of the fullness of Christ can begin to realize, I'm somewhere in this, but someday I could be all of this. So where does this leave us? What this church needs are prophets with boldness to expose sin, reprove, rebuke, correct, exhort, instruct, to persuasively proclaim righteousness and convincingly warn and prepare people for God's judgment. You need them here. This church needs ministers. People who give practical assistance to every member in the church, encouraging them and equipping them to fulfill their responsibilities. You need teachers. No matter what age they teach, they diligently prepare in-depth Bible studies with emphasis on accurate details and meanings of words to help clarify and teach the Word. Exhorters, who are exciting and contagious, who give personal counseling and encouragement to help others, helping them apply scriptural principles in their daily lives. You need givers who cheerfully and liberally provide financial assistance and other resources to support evangelism, needy saints, other important ministry needs. You need leaders who help organize and motivate us to be all that we were meant to be, keeping all things running decently and in order and showing us how to do our part. And you need the merciful who give special concern for the varying feelings and difficulties of others with a readiness to meet their needs and who help us be a loving and warm family. Folks, there's nothing complicated about this lesson. Not really. All in the world we just read is that God made the church out of people. Just people. People who can do lots of things. And I want you to listen close to what Paul said in Romans 12. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. You know what that means? It doesn't mean if you're a prophet, you think you're more important than the merciful. That's actually not what it means. If you look at the context of it, what it means is, don't think that you're not supposed to do this. What it means in the context to think too highly of yourself is to think that you don't belong in this. It's like upside down arrogance. Oh, I'm not gifted, you might say, as you slink off to be a teacher in an elementary school, but you won't teach a Bible class. You know you're gifted. Don't think you're too high. Don't think too highly of yourself. God gave you grace. He gave you a gift. Exercise it accordingly. And don't despise any of the gifts. Don't think that they don't matter. When that woman comes up and puts her arm around the person that everybody else is thinking, I can't believe they did such a thing as that. You be glad that God gave somebody a heart that would help that person. And if you're the person that sits next to the person saying, I'm sorry that this happened and I wish that it hadn't and I understand what you're going through, and the prophet walks up and says, how could you? Why would you do that? We said you shouldn't do this. If you're the merciful one, here's what you don't say. Don't listen to that guy. You say, that guy's a blessing in our life. Sometimes we need to hear it. You all love what God's done. And notice I didn't say love one another. What I said is love what God's done. And if you love what God's done, you'll love each other. Because God made every one of you special. Thank you for your attention. We'll finish our lesson tomorrow night by talking about the last part of the text, all of us growing into the stature of the fullness of Christ. But I hope tonight's lesson will give you pause and give you thought and cause you to wonder and think about what this means. And let me say, we didn't cover everything about what this means, so talk to each other. Talk to people you respect. Talk to the elders. I know they would want you to say, who am I and what can I do and where do I fit? And what is it that needs to be done? And you guys help each other in this. Thanks for your attention. If you're not a Christian tonight, please think about becoming one. How God made you and the gifts that He's given you and the gifts that He will give you in your life could be used for a lot of good things. If you need any other help spiritually tonight, if you'd like our prayers, if you need to confess sin, we want to offer this time to do that while we stand and sing.